God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. This is Pastor Larry. Thank you for tuning in. It is my privilege to share the Word of God and the blessings of God with you. It seems that almost on a daily basis, we see corruption in high places. It seems that the righteous are punished and the wicked are rewarded. We have all experienced injustice. It is very unsettling. There is the tendency to want to get back, to even the score. Perhaps there are years of bitterness in your heart and vengeance is bubbling up within. Perhaps you lie in bed at night and have imaginary conversations with your ex-husband or daydream about getting back at your boss. You feel that there is no justice. Why, God, did you allow this to happen? It just isn't fair. We have to be very careful when we experience those feelings. The heart that experiences those sentiments is, in effect, saying, Lord, I don't trust you to bring about justice in this matter. God, you need to consult me. You need to ask my advice. I will tell you what justice really is and how to bring it to pass. In Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The Bible reminds us that God is patient and long-suffering. All of us are recipients of God's patience and mercy. The Bible also reminds us that he will by no means clear the guilty. There is a day of vindication. There is a day of justice. It may seem to tarry, but it is coming. I've always believed that the closer we get to end-time events, the more perfectly we will understand the great biblical prophecies that point to these end-time events. And I think we are in a day of revelation, an unveiling of the things biblical expositors of yesteryear wanted to understand better but could not. Carl Gallup's latest book, The Summoning, rides high on the crest of revelation and understanding of these end-time events. Carl is with us on the phone once again. Carl, dear friend, thank you so much for being with us. I know you're a hard worker and your time is precious, but you're right on Southwest Radio Church again. Thank you so much for your time and effort.
It is my honor, brother. I always get excited when I get the call that you're wanting me on the show.
Well, we'll do that again, and I'm sure you'll have another book out quickly. But
thanks.
There's so many things we could talk about, but you've reproduced and encapsulated Dr. Chuck Missler's rather well-known revelation of the genealogy of Noah and the gospel message. That is fascinating. Did you know Dr. Missler personally and explain that well-known revelation and the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Thanks. Yeah, I did know him personally. It's amazing with the technology today. I did not ever meet him in person. But when I wrote the book, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah,
yes,
years ago, I think it might have been the publishing company. They put me in touch with him, and I, of course, knew exactly who he was, but he had never heard of me, and this has been a long time ago. Put me in touch with him and to see if he might weigh in on that topic, because he had a little bit of information and had done some study, and I said, sure, I'll make contact with him. So I emailed him. They gave me his email address and told him who I was and what I was doing. He was so gracious, he emailed me right back, said, yeah, let's talk. So we talked on the phone for a long time, and we went through it, and he says, well, how can I help you? And I said, well, if you could provide some material, and I gave him a list of several things that he could do, and he said, I'd be more than glad. So If you have read, or any of your audience has ever read, or desire to, the book, The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, The story of Yitzhak Kaduri, Dr. Missler has a lot that he offers in there, and he wrote, I don't know, several pages worth of material. And in the meantime, we just stayed in touch together, email and phone calls. And he so wanted me to come out to where he lived in New Zealand and wanted me to come and do some prophecy conferences with him. But then, you know, then his wife became ill and then he did. And it just, we never were able to hook up in person or do any ministry together in person. But I did know him, I'm going to say, well, through phone and email and his offerings that he inserted into my book at my request. He was very gracious to do that. But this book, The Summoning, I'm writing about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In fact, the subtitle, I think, it says Preparing for the Days of Noah. But Jesus said on several occasions, he said, look, the last days are going to be just like You know, whenever Jesus says something's going to be just like, you better pay attention to that. It's not kind of like, not sort of like. This is not a metaphor of it. It's going to be just like this. And he said, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Well, I really focused in on the days of Noah because there's so much material. I mean, Noah's spoken of from Genesis to some of the closing pages of the New Testament. And so in writing it, I got to thinking about Dr. Missler's amazing revelation that he brought to the world. And I really checked behind this to make sure that he's the one that kind of brought it to the world. And I could find nothing to the contrary. And he wrote a book about it, and he's done conferences about it. But he basically, what he did, he traced the genealogy of Noah. And it's in the Bible. It started with Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and then Lamech and then Noah. And he did a deep study and research of each of those names. And some of your audience, probably most of your audience, has heard this or at least familiar. When I'm starting to talk about it, they'll say, oh, yeah, I've heard about that. Some of your audience will know it very well. But just to get to the bottom line here, each of those names in Hebrew means something. Now, not every single Hebrew name has a dramatic meaning, but a lot of them do. Right. Like Jesus. That's the English word from the Hebrew word Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. So our salvation is found in no other name but the name of Yeshua, salvation itself. All right, so he went through these names. Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. And here's what they mean in order. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal. By the way, I have this chart. I go to his website. I give him all the credit for it in my book, but I reproduce it right down to some of his teaching on it. Seth, appointed. Enosh, mortal. Kenan, sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared, shall come down. Enoch, teaching. Methuselah, his death will bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest or comfort. Well, he wrote all this, and then when you put them together, here's the sentence it makes. Man is appointed unto mortal sorrow. In other words, death. That's our sin nature. We've been appointed unto death. It says, but the blessed God himself shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort.
Wow.
And so the whole life of Noah, beginning with the genealogy that the Bible provides, well, it starts with Seth, of course, and then it goes right up through Noah himself, and it makes a sentence in English.
Yep.
And it says he's appointed, man's appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God himself will come down and showing and teaching and proclaiming that his own death, by that he will bring the despairing people, those that are aching for salvation, he will bring them that rest and comfort. I'm going to read one little paragraph out of my book, and it's a quote from Dr. Missler. And in my book, I say, I can't think of anything more profound to say about this than by repeating what Dr. Missler said. And here's what he said. He said, you'll never convince me that a group of Jewish rabbis conspired to hide the Christian gospel in the genealogy of Noah in the Torah. He said, the implications of this discovery are more widespread than is evident at first glance. It demonstrates that in the earliest chapters of the book of Genesis, God had already laid out his plan of redemption for the predicament of mankind. He says, it's a story, it's a love story written in blood on a wooden cross, which was erected in Judea almost 2,000 years ago. And here's the last paragraph. He says, the Bible is an integrated message system, the product of supernatural engineering. Every number, every place, every name, every detail, every jot and tittle is there for our learning, our discovery, and our amazement. He says, God is an awesome God.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Well, the subtitle of your book is Preparing for the Coming Days of Noah.
Yes.
Now, there are two phrases, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. What does this mean in general and prophetically? And actually, you claim in the book that there is a lot of misunderstanding about the gravity of these phrases and the way they're used by Jesus. So maybe unfold that a little bit for us.
Yes, thank you. Yeah. Well, first of all, he says it twice in the Gospels, once in Luke 17, once in Matthew 24. And this is not Luke repeating the story of Matthew or vice versa. These are two separate instances separated by several months apart. And I make this very clear in the book. In Luke 17, Jesus is down along the Jordan River Valley Road going from village to village, but he's headed up to Jericho from Galilee, and then from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and then from there to the cross and the empty tomb. So he's headed, he's in the last months of his mortal life, and he's headed straight to the cross. So down on the road, the Pharisees come out of one of the villages, and they said, look, we've been listening to you for 3 years. You keep talking about the coming of the Son of Man, you know, the end of days. Tell us about that. Give us the signs. Tell us what's going to happen. So he gives them some answers, and again, I could talk for an hour about some of the things he said, but then he concludes it by saying, he said, look, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, given in marriage, right up to the day the flood waters came, and Noah and his family went into the boat, but by then it was too late. Everybody on the outside, they died. They would not respond to the message. Now, obviously, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what he said. Then he said, and it will also be like the days of Lot, that they were eating and drinking and given in marriage. And then he said they were buying and selling and going to market, planting and sowing. And he says, right up to the days the fires came down from heaven. Now, only Lot and his family were rescued. And under Noah, he said, only Noah and his family were rescued. And he said, it'll be just like this at the coming of the Son of Man. So he pulls out two very well-known, probably two of the most well-known Old Testament, and the time he was speaking it, it was the whole Bible for the Jewish people, and even those who would believe on Jesus, they weren't called Christians yet, but those people, that was the Word of God, the whole Word of God. And so the two most prominent accounts, he uses them and says, it's going to be just like this. All right, now, first of all, there's nothing wrong with buying and selling and eating right. and drinking and giving in marriage or planting and sowing or going to the market. That's not sin, and that's not what he was saying. He was saying they're going to go on with life as usual. They're going to ignore an aircraft carrier ship in Noah's backyard, and they're going to call him a conspiracy theorist, and they're going to laugh at him, and they're going to mock him. Now, I'm adding all these words, of course, but this is what he means. Then they're going to go on with their life as usual, as though nothing is happening in the world around them. The same in Lot's day. The city grew more wicked and more wicked and more wicked until finally, even when the angels showed up, the men of the city wanted to have intimate relationships
right.
with these. They might not have known they were angels, but they were newcomers in town, and they were absolutely perfect specimens of human being-looking creatures, if you will. And first thing they wanted to do was to have sex with them. And Lot had to go through all kinds of gyrations to get that stopped. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, look, in Noah's day, we go back and we read all of the chapters about Noah, one of the most accounted for events in the entirety of the Bible, because not only are there many chapters devoted to that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but by the time you come to the New Testament, you hear Jesus invoking Noah's name several
right.
times. Peter invokes his name twice in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. The book of Hebrews invokes his name. I mean, Noah is from Genesis to the end of the New Testament. Lot, Jesus talks about Sodom and Gomorrah quite a bit. He tells the people of that day, said, look, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. At least they did not have me standing in their midst, but you do. And I mean, on and on. So he uses these to say it's going to be this like this. Well, when we look at the days of Noah, what do we find? We find God saying, I'm getting ready to push the reset button. Man's wickedness has reached, its stench of it has reached to my nostrils in the highest of heavens. Everything they devise in their hearts, they do. Everything is only wicked. Of course, we know there was a demonic outpouring. I've written a lot to this.
Right.
We don't have time to get into it, but Genesis 6, the sons of God came unto daughters of men, all kind of filth and evil on the world and giants and terrorism. And that was going on, and God said, I'm going to stop this. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what was going on there. The Bible tells us, Old and New Testament. So, look at our world now, brother. The demonic outpouring is right in front of our face. Sexual perversion sweeping the planet. It's ubiquitous. It's global. The whole earth, under this new technology of instantaneous information communication systems, it's the new Tower of Babel. Everybody's speaking together, developing one message to close churches, to put masks on people, to separate people apart from families. I mean, all of this is happening, and it's all tying in to the days of Lot and the days of Noah.
There's so much more I want to cover. So.
Well, the bottom line is, when you look at those two instances of examples, you discover, I tell people this all the time, if you want to start giving me charts and graphs and maps about the last days, that's fine. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. But you must filter it through the days of Noah and the days of Lot.
Amen.
Because Jesus said, if you want to make a chart and graph about the end times, it will be just like those days.
Amen. Well, you know, friends, there's a lot more that's in the book, and Pastor Gallups does speak about prepping. Should we prepare? And of course, he's been in law enforcement and decades of pastoring a church that preps, uses an entire security network, and takes all manner of precautions concerning safety and security. We don't have time to speak about that, but you get the book and you will find all kinds of very relevant and very helpful things in it. Carl, thank you so much for three great shows that we've done today.
Oh, thank you, Brother Larry. It's been my honor. God bless you.
Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how to get the summoning. As I've just said, there's so much more in the book than we've spoken about. So Matthew will come and tell you how to get the book.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is a great one. All the things that were discussed today are in this book, plus a whole lot more. You can have a copy of The Summoning for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States, and $45 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And this new book, as well as all of our materials, are available on our website at swrc.com. We also have the excellent book by Derek Gilbert titled Giants, Gods, and Dragons, yours for a gift of $20. And we have the best-selling book by Tom Horn titled The Messenger, yours also for a gift of $20. Better yet, get all three books, The Summoning, Giants, Gods, and Dragons, and The Messenger for a special gift amount of $45. This is a $60 value for $45. The phone number, once again, is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Paul Hadaway leads Asia Harvest, the ministry which he founded, a ministry which supports thousands of missionaries and has supplied over 10 million Bibles to China and millions more to Christians throughout Asia.
In his book, An Asian Harvest, Hadaway tells of a testimony he shared at a home meeting in New Zealand about the need for every Christian to take up their cross and follow Jesus. He shared the testimony of Sister Yuen of Shanghai. It is a favorite story of the house churches in China and touches a deep chord in believers' hearts whenever they hear it. Sister Yuen, a widow with two small children, was arrested and thrown into prison because of her faith. In a bid to make her renounce Christ, the guards brought her children and had them stand outside the prison gate. With their arms outstretched and tears running down their faces, they begged their mother to come home.
The guards taunted Sister Yuen by asking, "Doesn't your God want you to take care of your own children? You can return home today if you just sign a statement declaring you will no longer be a Christian." Like any mother, Sister Yuen's heart was torn at the sight of her crying children. She asked the guards to bring her a sheet of paper and a pen. They hurriedly fetched the items, thinking they had finally found a way to break her faith in God. Sister Yuen calmly wrote on the paper and handed it to the prison warden. A moment later, his face turned red with rage. She had written in large letters, "Jesus can never be replaced. Even my own children cannot replace Jesus."
Sister Yuen was sentenced to 23 more years in prison. By the time she was released, her children were adults, having been raised by the atheistic state. She spent months trying to locate them and was finally able to be reconciled with her daughter. Her son, however, had become a police officer, and his heart was filled with hate for his mother and her God. He wanted nothing to do with her ever again. Hadaway states that a couple in the crowd were very angry at him. "Your story is stupid," they protested. "If we were in that woman's position, we would have signed the paper. Of course God wanted her to take care of her own children," close quotes.
Hadaway writes, "I was astonished that a pair of professing Christians could openly admit that they would willingly deny their faith under pressure and that they didn't see anything wrong with that. I asked if they were concerned about the words of Jesus, who said, 'Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven.'"
Such choices are difficult. We cannot imagine the anguish that mother had to face in her heart, and then to have her son turn away from her. On the other hand, Jesus was clear about the cost of discipleship. "Pick up your cross and follow me." Do we fully grasp what those words mean?
The fear of the Lord is one of the great themes of the Bible. There can be no knowledge, no wisdom, no power apart from the fear of the Lord. People who are living in the comfort provided by the Holy Spirit fear the Lord. Acts 9 verse 31 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied."
When a Christian begins to believe that it does not matter whether God is holy or not, that Christian has made a wrong turn. God is holy, and we must learn reverent obedience to Him. To learn from the Lord and to really grow in grace, we need to have a sense of awe at His majesty and power. The fear of God is a holy reverence for God, but certainly not dread and terror that He might, for reasons unknown to us, decide to cancel our membership in the family of God. We need to have a sober attitude towards Satan and the powers of darkness, but total confidence in the authority and power of Jesus Christ over those powers of darkness.
I have often heard the testimonies of boys and girls who live with an abusive guardian or relative. They can hear the slurred speech as this individual gets drunk. Then they can hear the yelling and shouting, the throwing of a chair or two, bad words, and nasty threats to mommy. These kids live in fear for their lives. That is definitely not what the fear of God is. He is not a drunken boyfriend, nor a communist bureaucrat who has no respect for the living. Our God is a consuming fire, but He also sent Jesus to die for our sins that we one day might be with Him in heaven.
Proverbs 2 verses 1 through 5 lays it out for us. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God."
Many argued that if Donald Trump were removed from office, the riots would stop. Donald Trump has been removed from office, and the riots haven't stopped. On Thursday, March 11th, violence erupted in Portland as rioters targeted the Mark O. Hatfield U.S. Courthouse. Federal officers were dispatched to quell the unrest that included fires and windows smashed.
Black-clad protesters swarmed the Oregon courthouse. A group of about 50 gathered at the courthouse. Fires were set near the courthouse, and rioters ripped down plywood barricades in order to break the windows on the federal building. One rioter used a scooter to smash a window. They chanted, "New president, same imperialism."
Once again, it is obvious that the issue is not the issue. The revolution is. President Biden is a rank liberal, a left-wing progressive as opposite as Donald Trump as a cold rock is from a live chicken. The rioters are still not happy. They will never be until America is destroyed. That is their goal. It is a sinister, devilish plot and aimed at destroying all the liberties and freedoms a free society should enjoy. A crowd gathered for the Conservative Political Action Conference and responded with a standing ovation when South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem, a Republican, told the audience Dr. Anthony Fauci, the country's leading infectious disease expert, quote, is wrong a lot. In South Dakota, I provided all of the information that we had to our people, and then I trusted them to make the best decisions for themselves, said Governor Noem.
Governor Noem went on to defend her record on the coronavirus pandemic, telling the CPAC crowd she never focused her efforts to combat the virus solely on case numbers. Instead, she explained, "We kept our eye on hospital capacity." She added, quote, "Dr. Fauci told me that I would have 10,000 COVID patients in the hospital on our worst day. On our worst day, we had a little over 600. I don't know if you agree, but Dr. Fauci is wrong a lot," close quotes.
Noem has been a strong voice to preserve the freedom and rights of Americans, especially through this pandemic. She wasn't raised in a family of politicians, and the way she ended up in her position might surprise you. She got involved in government because of a personal tragedy which brought an injustice within our system to light. It hit her family hard, but rather than just complain or take it on the chin, she decided to do something about it.
She related this story, quote, "What happened is, I was going to college and my dad was killed in an accident. He was 49 years old at the time, exactly the same age I am now. I came home and took over the family businesses, but within weeks we were notified that we owed death taxes. We owed the federal government a bunch of money because we had a tragedy in our family. So it made me mad. I tell people all the time, I just decided that I was going to start showing up at meetings. And if I wanted different laws, different policies, someone who actually gave my perspective," close quotes.
It is time we put our hands back on the wheel and take control. Big government is getting bigger, and big government is getting nastier. It should be government for the people and by the people. We are the people. The people should be the government. It is not us and them. It is we, the people. Governments have a touch of the Antichrist syndrome. They want to take control. We need to say, hands off. Governor Noem's testimony about suffering a tragedy in the family and then finding out they owed lots of money in death taxes has a sinister sound to it. Why are we punishing people with taxes when they are overwhelmed by a tragedy?
It seems that everyone is feeling like something else is going to happen. Should we be prepared? Should we stockpile food and water? Should we hide in our bunkers? To help you with those questions, we invite you to order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. If you need prayer or have a question and you want a detailed answer, then we invite you to write to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And we also suggest you visit our website at swrc.com. And you should leave us a message on our Facebook page too. Thanks for listening today. Come back tomorrow at this time when Pastor Larry talks with Doug Woodward about revising reality on Southwest Radio Church.